This is the Trails Church podcast. At the Trails Church, our mission is to glorify God by making disciples through the gospel in community and on mission. If you'd like more information about our church, visit our website, thetrails.org. Now, here's today's podcast.
Open your Bible with me to Micah chapter 5. During the Advent season, we pause and we remember what life was like before the birth of Christ. As Isaiah long ago described, the people who walked in darkness, spiritual darkness, have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. So through the four Sundays of Advent, we gather to rehearse the longing of those who waited with expectation for the promised Messiah, the one of whom Isaiah also said, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel." Through the course of those weeks, we focus our thoughts on the themes, the great themes of joy and hope and peace and love as we try to imagine a life before Christ was born, before good news of great joy was announced to shepherds in a field outside of Bethlehem. We consider the hopelessness of God's people, that they must have endured being ruled by another people in their own land. We think of those desperate for peace before the Son of God and Son of Man made peace with God and peace with man. And as Christians, we reflect on love and what it was like for those who didn't yet have an empty cross and an empty grave to look back on with affection, to meditate on as they think about the love of God on display in its fullness through the finished work of Christ. The promised day of the Messiah's birth was still 700 years away, as Micah prophesies to the people of God. And on each page of his book, you can hear the burden that he bears for his countrymen to walk in the ways of the Lord. You can detect in his voice an urgency to flee from idols and to trust in God and God alone. And through it all, you can hear the longing in Micah's heart for the coming of the Messiah. What we find in the time of Micah could also be said of the culture and the people and the place at the time of Christ. Many in his day were forgetful and neglectful of God's word, pursuing the joyless path of walking in sin, many restless for their search for peace apart from God. The old country song was right. Many were looking for love in all the, you know. And within Israel, this sinful Israel was a true Israel, one who longed for the appearing of the Messiah, a remnant who were hopefully waiting for the promise of the Messiah. Is your heart hopefully waiting for the promised Messiah? Micah chapter 5 proclaims good news of great joy. A ruler will come, born in the town of Bethlehem. This promised shepherd king will govern his people. He will protect and save them. He will bring them peace. And this chapter gloriously presents a vision of this promised ruler and also one of this remnant that will be known by his name, that will call upon his name. And I want to consider the chapter under two themes. First, a ruler is coming. And second, a remnant is redeemed. Let me encourage those of you who are able to stand to your feet as we read together Micah chapter 5. This is the reading of God's perfect, holy, and inerrant word. Hearing from it alone is an event. "Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. When the Assyrian comes into our land and treads in our places, palaces, then we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princes of men. They shall shepherd the land of Assyria with the sword, and the land of Nimrod and its entrances. And he shall deliver us from the Assyrian when he comes into our land and treads within our border. Then the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many peoples, like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass, which delay not for a man, nor wait for the children of man. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the nations, in the midst of many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among the flocks of sheep, which when it goes through, treads down and tears in pieces, and there is none to deliver. Your hand shall be lifted up over your adversaries, and all your enemies shall be cut off. And in that day, declares the Lord, I will cut off your horses from among you, and will destroy your chariots. And I will cut off the cities of your land, and throw down all your strongholds. And I will cut off sorceries from your hand, and you shall have no more tellers of fortunes. And I will cut off your carved images and your pillars from among you, and you shall bow down no more to the work of your hands. And I will root out your Asherah images from among you and destroy your cities. And in anger and wrath, I will execute vengeance on the nations that did not obey. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. The first section of our chapter proclaims that a ruler is coming. You'll notice I put an exclamation point on the end of this point to give it the rightful energy and promise that it holds in verses 1-5. Last week, we saw how there were 3 small cycles in this little section within the book of Micah, each beginning with the word now. And after the word now was the pronouncement of a judgment, followed by a word of hope. Well, there was a cycle of 3 of these, and now we reach the last one. And notice the word of judgment is very brief, calling the troops, the daughter of troops, to siege, and because siege is laying against it, and there will be coming doom. But yet very quickly, a word of grace is spoken. It's an extended proclamation, a prophetic word, not only of certain things to come, but a certain king to come. So let's ask this question of our text. Who is this ruler that Micah foretells? The prophet draws our attention to 4 specific attributes. And the first truth we're met with is that he will be a humble ruler in verse 2. His humility is seen in the simple fact that this mighty ruler will come from the small, insignificant town of Bethlehem. Ephrathah is the older name for this very small village, so insignificant, it's not even listed among the towns that were put under conquest in Joshua chapter 15. The mention of Bethlehem carries weight in more than just one way. Yes, it shows us that he's coming from a small and insignificant place, born into a humble and ordinary life, and not from a position of human power or prestige. It also surprises us that this ruler doesn't come from Jerusalem, the seat of power, where kings lived, where the throne was rightly established. Dale Ralph Davis observed, "It's as if the quest for the coming king must go all the way back to the stump of Jesse." We'll make multiple connections this morning between this son of David and David himself. But we see first that he will be robed in humility based on the origin place of his birth. The next attribute we see is that he will also be an ancient ruler. Micah declares that this one who is to be ruler in Israel is the one whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. This language is striking. As Christians, we read the Old Testament through the light and lens of the new. We understand that this promised one who was foretold is the one who has no beginning and no end, the one who was and is to come, the one who is the Alpha and Omega. But the immediate emphasis in Micah's word isn't pointing to the eternity of the Son of God, but actually pointing him back as a son of David. He's recalling the covenant promises of God from long ago. We hear these recited in 2 Samuel 7, verses 15 and 16. The Lord declares to David, "And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." So this ruler to come, Micah wants us to know, is part of the fulfillment of this Davidic covenant. And his throne shall be established as an expression of God's promise to David. As a ruler for Yahweh, he must also be a descendant of King David. We go on to see that he's also a shepherd ruler, a shepherd ruler. This imagery was first introduced to us in Micah 2, but here we're given an even fuller picture. This shepherd ruler will in no way oppress the people like those who had come before him, but he will shepherd them, guiding and leading, actively watching over his flock. His eyes are ever alert to the comings and goings of his people and to their needs. His heart is ever turned toward them with care and affection. Who doesn't want a ruler like that? He is the perfect ruler. And yet his shepherding is not in human strength. He shepherds in the strength of the Lord. His strength is found in God. And notice the aim of his ruling. It's to bring majesty to the name of the Lord as God, to bring glory to God. The result of this shepherding that will take place from this future ruler is that the people will dwell secure. They shall not want. Because the shepherd is there, he leads them in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He leads them beside the cool waters to green pastures, which leads us to the final attribute we see of this ruler, that he is the Prince of Peace. Verse 5, "And he shall be their peace." Notice their peace isn't located in their circumstances. Their peace isn't located in their situation. It's located in him. Now, you're saying to me, "Boss, it doesn't say Prince of Peace. I'm looking right at the page." And I would say, "You are correct, sir." But here's where I want you to see. There is this phrase, the Prince of Peace, in the book of Isaiah. Remember, we've talked almost weekly how Micah and Isaiah are prophesying at the same time. And of course, Isaiah says in chapter 9 of his book that this coming ruler is also the Wonderful Counselor, the Almighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Peace is the defining note that concludes Micah's description of this coming ruler. His reign brings shalom, perfect peace, full rest, the restoration of joy. It's the picture of wholeness. So just to retrace our steps, we've seen that Micah tells us a ruler will come who is humble, who is ancient, who is a shepherd, and who is the Prince of Peace. Now, I know you well enough to know, you already know that no ruler on earth could match that description save one, and his name is Jesus Christ. This is the ruler we're looking at through the lens of Micah 5. And so I want to just pause here and practice what we sang earlier. One of the greatest applications in your personal Bible reading, and one of the greatest applications that we can make together as a church family in our collective study of Scripture, is to pause together and adore Christ. To adore Him, to see what truths that we see in Scripture of who He is, and to allow time for our hearts to respond in praise. Now, we have a wonderful work ethic as Americans, but sometimes the perfect application, the perfect response, is to do nothing except marvel at who our God is. And that's what I want to do as we just retrace our steps for wonderful reasons that those of us who are in Christ have to adore Him this morning. First, as He is the humble ruler, born not in the power of Jerusalem, but in the humility of Bethlehem, just as the angels declared to the shepherd, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Or think about how Paul sings of the humility of his Savior, Christ, who is in the very nature God, humbled himself, taking on flesh, going all the way down into our humanity, living the perfect, sinless life in our place, and then descending even further in humility into the very grave of our sin so that you and I might be fully forgiven. What humility Christ has in doing all of this for us. And then when his work was finished, God raised him up, exalted him so that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the praise of God the Father. That's the humility of our Savior. How about this ancient ruler? I've shown you already that what Micah primarily has in view is wanting us to see that he is in the Davidic line, but we know full and well that the Son of God is also eternal, that he has no beginning. He is from everlasting to everlasting, the eternal Word of God, of whom John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Or as we heard read in the scripture reading earlier, in many times, in many ways, in the past, God has spoken through his prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us fully and finally through his Son, through the ancient ruler. And he is our shepherd ruler. He stands to shepherd his people in the strength of the Lord. Jesus himself said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Just like this picture of the good shepherd found in Micah, oh, the Lord Jesus, the shepherd of your soul, his eyes are ever attentive to your comings and to your goings. His heart not once pulled back from you, but extended to you in covenantal, steadfast, unearned love. This is what your shepherd has given you. And he is still the Prince of Peace. His rule and reign is one marked by peace. Paul writes in Ephesians 2:14, "Christ himself is our peace, who has made us both one and broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." So, brother and sister in Christ, let your heart, even in this very moment, adore the King. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord, the humble ruler, the ancient ruler, the shepherd ruler, the Prince of Peace. And let us adore him together. Let it be seen in the way that we live. Let it be evidenced in the way that we love one another, in the way that we turn from sin and turn to Christ. Let's adore him both now and forever. As we make our way to the end of verse 5 and then on to the rest of the chapter, the focus shifts from the ruler to his remnant. A remnant is redeemed, verses 5 to 15. We've seen this word remnant already in the book of Micah. The remnant is the smaller group of people within a larger group of people, and these people are faithful to God. Augustine defined this as a city within a city. Paul defined them as the true Israel, the Israel of God, the people of God within the people of God. And though the people are currently covered in sin and shame, as Micah writes to them, here he, and he does this again and again, doesn't he? Lifts their gaze to this glorious picture of the future, these promises to all who wait on the Lord. Verses 5 and 6 describe the people of God as a rescued remnant. Again and again, we've heard judgment is coming, that oppression from Assyria is certain, that exile in Babylon will take place. In fact, Israel will be held captive in Babylon for 70 years before Nehemiah and Ezra lead them to freedom. But yet even there, we saw this 2 weeks ago, even there in captivity, God will deliver his people. God will rescue his people. And here he tells us that he will raise up 7 shepherds, the number of perfection. He'll also give them 8 princes. This is perfection plus 1, demonstrating his generosity to his people. And in the end, God himself will deliver them from the attacks of their enemies. This week I was on a walk, and just my intentional focus of the last half of it was I just wanted to thank the Lord for his grace to me in Christ. I didn't want to get past that. I just wanted to linger on that. And so as long as I could, I thought through all the contours and expressions and beauty of what God has done for me in Christ in saving me and offering me full forgiveness of every one of my sins, clothing me with a righteousness not my own, placing me within the family of God, all the riches of God that have been given to me in Christ. And if you're in Christ, all of those beautiful truths are true of you. And so here, as we think about this rescued remnant, I want to just talk about applications as we go through these subpoints within the second heading. And here, I just want to encourage you to do the same. So for homework, and I know you wanted homework today, especially you, yes, high school boys are looking at me with unbelief. Make some time just to walk the same steps that I did. Just pausing long enough to revel in the salvation that you've been given, in the rescue that you've been given. Ethnic Israel were delivered from some physical enemies. You and I have been delivered from Satan and sin and the grave. And not just what we've been saved from, but what we've been saved to. Communion with Christ. Relationship with God himself. Just spend time rehearsing those truths to yourself. Sharing the gospel with yourself. Just see what new expressions of gratitude might be birthed from your soul. Beginning in verse 7, we see that not only are they a rescued remnant, but also a blessed remnant. The phrase, the remnant of Jacob, is reminiscent of the 12 tribes, symbolizing the whole people of God. Only notice they're not just isolated in a corner. No, they're scattered among the nations. They're in the midst of many peoples, strategically placed all over the world. Why? Why are God's people going to be scattered? Well, we're told why through these 2 similes that are called upon to help answer that question, which at first might seem like a strange pair, these 2 similes. The first one that describes this blessed people is like they will be like dew from the Lord, and to pair with it, like showers on the grass. Morning dew and showers of rain are signs of blessing and benefit throughout the Old Testament, anywhere that it falls. The images speak of life, renewal, refreshment. So Micah says, this is what it will be like when God scatters his people, like life and renewal and refreshment wherever they go. The second simile that describes God's people is that they will also be like a lion. Notice the activity of this lion. It doesn't sound like the dew or soft spring rain. No, this young lion ravages and devours its enemies. It's a picture of victory, judgment. It's victory first for Israel, defeating her enemies. And the immediate context, of course, would have in view first Assyria and second Babylon. But still, these words would have been a source of hope and courage to Israel as she continued to face adversaries. But then let's push the metaphor forward to us, the people of God, the remnant, the redeemed remnant today. In what ways are we like the morning dew? In what ways are we like this young lion? Perhaps the answer is found best in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 and 16. This is how Paul would interpret what Micah is on about here. He says, "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing, to one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life." And then Paul says, "Who is sufficient for these things?" So here's how we're to understand this. Not railing against a physical enemy, but a spiritual one. What Paul's saying is that, Christian, your life is meant to be a fragrant aroma before the Lord. A fragrant aroma. Where you go, the presence of Christ goes. And to some, when they encounter you, when they hear from your lips the good news of what Christ has done, they're going to be blown away, if you will, by the fragrance of what you have to say and the fresh wind of your life. And the Lord himself will use that to draw men to him, to draw women to him. And so for them, it will be the fragrance of life, but not to all, because the gospel is a message of judgment and salvation. Judgment for those who reject Christ, salvation for those who receive him. And so we see also that, how are we like this young lion? Well, in the same way of living that we just described, some people will hear the words from your mouth and smell the fragrance of your life, and it will be repulsive to them. It won't smell like spring rain. It'll smell like death itself. And they will be further condemned in their rejection of Christ. By the way, let me just speak to all of you in the room. How have you responded to the message of Christ and Christ alone as the Savior of the world? Is it a breath of fresh air to your life? Have you inhaled the grace of God and exhaled faith? Or is it a repulsive message to you? I pray that even today might be the day of salvation where you breathe in the grace of God for the first time. And exhale faith and come to know the life that is found in Christ alone. But for those of us who are in Christ, it's a strong reminder to us. Where we go, we take Christ with us. And if we're living with him in view and sharing the good news of the gospel, to some, it will be the very means by which God uses to save them. And to others, they will reject God even further. As we make our way to verses 10 through 15, I want you to see this is also a righteous remnant, not righteous on their own. We've heard plenty of accusation in the book of Micah against the whole lot of the people. And it doesn't get better with the final two chapters, by the way. There's one hero in the story. It's this ruler to come. But this righteous remnant, and I want you to just look at the page. Do you have your Bible in front of you? I want you to look at verses 10 to 15. I want to just point out some things that I see here. First and foremost, I want you to notice that God is doing the work. And what he's doing is making his people holy. I will cut off, I will cut off, you see the repetition of this? I will root out. The Lord is doing this work. But he's doing this work in the hearts and lives of his people. And the work that he's doing is displacing every idol they held so dear and replacing it with God and God alone. Amen. And there's nothing off limits here. It's every part of life. Notice he says, do you have it in front of you? Oh boy.
Yes.
Okay, thank you. Thanks, Carl. You're looking at it. So notice, I'm just gonna make some observations. Because if you're just reading this, and I've read this in the past in my Bible reading plan and thought, next chapter. But let me show you what's happening here. God, out of love, displacing idols, replacing it with him. First, he starts with military might, with government power. And he said, my sweet people, I know you're prone to trust in that to save you. It is the wrong place to put your trust. Here he says, I'm going to cut off your horses and your chariots, the very things that defended and were their offense for their nation. The Lord says, I'm going to cut those off. And remember we saw these cities that were built with sinful motivation for their glory, even using the blood of others? God says, I'm going to cut off your cities through the land, all of your stronghold. And then he says to the people that he loves, you've been looking everywhere for what the future of your life holds. You look into the future with fear. And so you keep going to these sorcerers and to these tellers of fortune. Stop doing that. They don't know the future. I know the future. So God says, no more of that. I'm going to cut that off from you. He goes on, I'm going to cut off your carved images, the pillars from among you. These were things left up in the nation of Israel that they should have torn down centuries beforehand. Joshua is full of this. They were commanded to go into the land and tear down all of these carved images, all of these pillars. What did they do again and again? They didn't do it. They left them up. God says, I'm knocking them down. And then notice, this starts to get the real heart issue of their materialism. You shall bow down no more to the work of your hands. You see, they had built lives that they were so comfortable with. They were so proud of what they'd done. And they started to trust in the home they lived in and in their 403B, their 401K, their SEP plan. They started to trust in their resume. And God says, none of the things that you've built are worth trusting in. Your trust isn't high enough. Trust in me and me alone. He again goes back to this idolatry, which is the continual problem in the hearts of Israel. Once again, in verse 14, I will root out your Asherah images. These are poles set up so that fertility would be in bloom among the nation. And he says, no more of any of this stuff, guys. But notice his anger and wrath in verse 15. Are you looking at verse 15? In anger and wrath, I will execute vengeance, but it's not on them. None of these expressions of God taking from his people their precious idols was vengeance against them. It was love toward them. But toward his enemies, he will execute vengeance. And on the nations that did not obey. It seems the best thing we could do to respond to these final verses is simply to pray. We asked the Lord a few weeks ago that our hearts would be turned to love what he loves and to hate what he hates. Here we might pray, Lord, if there's anything in my life not pleasing to you, would you tear it down and tear it out? Just in the grace of Jesus, could we be courageous enough to pray that this morning? If there's anything in my life not pleasing to you, oh God, would you tear it down and tear it out? All of these counterfeit gods. One scholar said, there's no such thing as half-hearted worship or incomplete consecration of oneself to God. So I've given you three applications as we've worked through there. What I'd like to do in conclusion is ask you to pick up your hymnal from the chair in front of you and turn to hymn 751. My daughters, when they saw that we were singing two Christmas carols this morning, tried to convince Jamie that this was a terrible idea, and she should convince me we are not doing this. But there was great reason for us to sing these carols of our Savior's birth. As we think about this little town of Bethlehem and the promised ruler that came from it, I spent time just thinking through these lyrics this week, and I want to just read them for you, and then we'll stand together and sing them in conclusion. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. For Christ is born of Mary and gathered all above. While mortals sleep, the angels keep their watch of wondering love. O morning stars, together proclaim the holy birth, and praises sing to God the King, and peace to men on earth. How silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the glad, great tidings tell. O come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. Would you stand to your feet and let's sing together this hymn. Well, you don't want to get that wrong. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark street shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. For Christ is born of Mary and gathered all above. While mortals sleep, the angels keep their watch of wandering love. O morning stars, together proclaim the holy birth, and praises sing to God the King, and peace to men on earth. How silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his head. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ. If you can sing harmony here. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. O come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. O come to us, abide. Oh, come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for the truth we've rehearsed in your word, the truth we've sung together. Let our hearts long for your second coming, as the remnant of old longed for your first. That we would ache for the day of your return, which we know is drawing nearer with each passing hour. Come quickly, Lord. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this podcast from The Trails Church. We hope you have been encouraged, equipped, and edified by time spent together in God's Word. And again, if you'd like to find out more about The Trails Church, visit our website, thetrails.org.